There in Moab, she watches on helplessly as her husband and two sons die. This leaves her angry, it leaves her bitter, and she is uninterested in pursuing any sort of relationship with someone that she perceives would do this to her and to her family. There in Moab, she encounters Ruth, faithless and far from God. She was living in Moab. She's worshiping other gods. She was a member of a people group who were unashamedly hostile towards God and God's people. When Ruth and when Naomi return to Judah, they encounter a successful businessman and landowner, Boaz. Probably had everything a person could need, probably could have had any woman that he wanted, and yet his heart was set on a foreigner from Moab who was considerably younger than he was. And in order for him to go ahead and take her as his lawfully wedded wife, this card-carrying AARP member had to go ahead and sign on to become her family's kinsman redeemer and go ahead and hitch his wagon to a woman who couldn't conceive because of issues surrounding infertility. And yet what we clearly saw as we tracked with them is that every one of them mattered to God, and that God's love is not bound or limited by human constraint. Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, all people have been created in God's image. They have been fearfully and wonderfully made. They have been uniquely designed to reflect, to project, and ultimately to magnify the divine attributes of their Creator, despite their shortcomings, their sinfulness, their selfishness, their brokenness, and their infirmities. Everyone matters to God. And because everyone does matter to God, then God is, He is relentless in His pursuit after each and every one of us and each and every one of them. Think about this for a minute. Despite their differing ethnic backgrounds, cultures, customs, languages, their differing economic classes, gender and age gaps, even differing religious beliefs that were hostile to God Himself, God came after all of them so that He could lavish upon them the height and depth and magnitude of His love for them, that they would seek Him like He was chasing after them. And in God being intentional to chase them down, He was being merciful to each and every one of them. God was able to see their true needs, and He recognized that they were helpless on their own to overcome them, and so He intervened and sought to relieve their suffering. Now, just a quick point of clarification here. Just because Boaz has means does not mean that he didn't have need. Sometimes I think that's lost on us. Just because Boaz was a man of great means does not mean he did not have great needs. One of those needs was that he wanted to be married. He wanted to have a family. And it's only when you go ahead and dig down deep into old, dusty Hebrew commentaries do you learn that Boaz had profiles set up on 3 or 4 popular dating sites. He had been on numerous blind dates. He'd even reluctantly attended a mixer for Jewish singles. While their needs may all have been different, all of them had needs. All of them were in need. And God goes ahead and seeks to redeem each one of them in one way or another. And what this ultimately teaches us about God is something that goes like this. God is an equal opportunist when it comes to dispensing His mercy. it's not just given to those who are thankful for it, those who appreciate it. It's not just given to those who we perceive are in need of it, just as it's not only given to those who are wayward, destitute, and in need. God showers his mercy upon all as he sees fit and as he knows best. Now, I realize something, and that is that there's something that can often trip us up when we are trying to process through this. God's mercy comes to different people at different times in different ways. And just because it does not mean that God is showing favoritism. And just because we are trying to honor that does not mean we in turn are showing partiality. Let's just take this right back into the story of Ruth. There was a season when God's mercy was much more evident to Boaz than it was to Naomi. Boaz is back in Judah, right? Business is booming for him. While Naomi is in a foreign land and she is mourning the death of her husband and her two sons. But when we go ahead and we kind of track their life story, what we begin to see is that over time, God, in fact, was being merciful to each and every one of them, just in different ways, at different times, according to what God ultimately understood was best for them. Now, what this, of course, means for us goes something like this. We, as God's people, need to strive to be equal opportunity ambassadors of God's mercy, that is, striving to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit at all times. So in back-to-back hurricanes of Irma and Maria struck the island of Puerto Rico in 2017, in the following summers, we went there to help in the rebuilding efforts to care for people whose lives and whose homes had been devastated. We did so not because God doesn't care about trafficked girls in Thailand, but because of what we can perceive to be a timing component and the leading of God's Spirit. No different than last spring when we went ahead and sent supplies to our friends at the Lower Lights Ministry at the start of COVID. Now, a couple things here make this pursuit of being equal opportunity ambassadors of God's mercy, striving to be sensitive to his Spirit. There are a couple things here that make this pursuit super challenging. The first is that we're far from perfect people. We're far from perfect people. Would you say that with me? We're far from perfect people, which makes discerning God and his Spirit and following him an imperfect pursuit. And so look, sometimes we're going to get it and sometimes we're not. Sometimes we're going to see it and sometimes we're going to miss it. But we are a people who have been called to remain confident in God at all times, that when we are asking, and when we are seeking, and when we are knocking, that God will open up the door to us, and God will ultimately make the path straight for us. Part of what makes this pursuit super challenging is we're far from perfect people. What also makes this pursuit super challenging is that we all have a tendency to go ahead and gravitate towards a side. We want to know from the people around us, are you here or are you here? Do you believe this or this? Because it's only one or the other. You're Republican or you're Democrat. You're either for the vaccine or against the vaccine. You're masking or you're an anti-masker. It's either Black Lives Matter or All Lives Matter. It's either for the blue or defund the police. And I don't know, maybe it's actually worth us stopping and asking ourselves, what yard sign would God go ahead and place on his lawn? Is God taking sides? And if God is taking sides, then whose side exactly is God on? You know, the tendency that we have and the inherent problem with this tendency is what it ends up doing is it positions us oppositionally against one another. Remember, we've talked about how God's ultimate pursuit, right, is to bring all things underneath of his authority and under the headship of Christ. And when we pick and choose sides, we're actively working against the very unity that God is actively working towards. And of course, with us on our side, then we extrapolate and go, well, if I believe this, and of course I'm right, right? None of us are sitting here today thinking to ourselves, I believe this and I know that I'm dead wrong about it. I believe this, and what that means is, then you believe this, I'm right, and you're what? Wrong. And now we're pinned against one another. So let's just go back for a moment and see what exactly was unfolding in the four movements of Ruth. At the very same time, God was for Naomi, Israelite, and he was for Ruth, Moabite. He was for Boaz, rich, and he was for Naomi and Ruth when they were poor. He was for Naomi, elderly, for Boaz, middle-aged, and for Ruth, young. He was for Ruth and Boaz, married. God was for Naomi, widowed. He was for Obed, the child. Right? God's desire is to shower his mercy upon everyone so that they would taste and see that he was good, that they would experience his goodness and his grace. And we have to go ahead and try to figure out how this reality about God applies to our lives, which may very well be the most complex pursuit that we as God's people engage in. This is where also I'm beginning to wonder if mercy is in fact the great equalizer. I sat with my mom in New Jersey on the Monday Derek Chauvin was convicted, and I was just sad as I watched the television. I was sad for the death of George Floyd. I was sad for his family. I was sad for the judge and jury. I was sad for the family of Derek Chauvin. And yeah, as I looked upon him, I was sad for him. And this is not to say that there shouldn't be justice and there shouldn't be discipline and there shouldn't be consequences. But maybe you can think about it this way. Where was God in the courtroom on that day? Whose side did he sit on? Was he on the side of the prosecution? Was he on the side of the defense? What side of the courtroom was God sitting on? I wonder if Good Friday doesn't give us some insight on that. Think about Jesus on the cross. While he is being brutally and mercilessly beaten, while he is suffocating to death in his own fluids, he prays, Father, forgive them, for they don't have the foggiest idea what they're doing. Somehow in that moment, Jesus was on everybody's side that day. But think of how hard and complex a position that must have been. Look, like many of you, I'm trying to work this out in my own life. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to search me and try me. God, what is it that you desire of me in this season? And I'm wondering right now, if this is not our ultimate pursuit, what does it look like for us to be equal opportunity ambassadors of God's mercy? That does not mean that we don't stand with and minister to and fight for those who are hurting in a particular season, but somehow we're going to have to figure out what it means to stand in the tension and be as much with them without dismissing or downplaying what they're going through as we are with everyone else. Because I think that's where God is ultimately positioned. And why would God position himself like that? Well, it comes back to that first theme. Because everyone matters to God. Theme two. Everything matters to God. Everyone matters to God, and everything matters to God. By the time we arrived at the end of chapter one, Naomi had had her fill of hardship and trial, attempting to change her name because she believed that God was actively working against her and that there was no possible good that was going to come from all the dark days she endured. This was not only an extreme move when I thought about it, but it actually is a pretty relatable one, isn't it? I thought of the thousands of meetings that I've had with people who are experiencing trials of many kinds. And what I realized is that how Naomi responded is really standard operating procedure for most people. I could probably count on one hand, maybe both hands, max, the times that somebody said to me, what I am going through here is absolutely brutal, but I'm so excited to see what it is that God has on the other side. And here's what I wonder if we've ever kind of stopped to consider for a moment, that this very admission is exactly the opposite of what we say to ourselves when we're going through trials, but it's the very thing that we say to other people when they are going through them. I try to say that to you, and you don't want to hear anything about that, but you're with someone that's going through a hard time, and that's the first thing that comes out of our mouth. We can think about this like the Naomi special. Naomi, who is fed up with God by the end of chapter one because of everything that she had to endure, is the very same person who, when things were going well for her but were uncertain for her daughter-in-law, says to Ruth at the end of chapter three, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for Boaz will not rest until the matter is settled today. The breakdown goes something like this. Naomi was hopeless when she was in the trial, and yet she was hope-filled towards others when she was on the outside of it. Does that sound at all familiar to you? It should. Because that's how most of us react and respond. And yet I think we know something kind of deep down within us that is tough to admit, especially during difficult times. And that is the reality that everything matters to God, even the hard stuff, even the tough stuff, and that God is going to use it in a profitable way. Romans 8:28 reminds us that in all things, God works things together for the good of those that love him and who have been called according to his purpose. And this is not meant to kind of downplay the seriousness of trying experiences, nor is it meant to kind of coax us into believing that there aren't really bad things that happen. But it is meant to go ahead and bolster our hope. It allows us to have confident expectation that no matter what it is that we are going through, no matter what it is that we are dealing with, God is going to use that for his and for our ultimate best interest. And so we don't actually have to be steamrolled by our circumstances. We don't have to be a people who only have hope when other people are going through tough times. But we can remain steadfast in the knowledge that nothing is impossible for God, that God can make a way, that he'll do it using big and small things alike, no matter how long it takes, no matter how deep the hurt, no matter how dark the day or how impossible it seems. And this, for us as a people, must be our centering point. It must be our true north in all situations and all seasons. Because this most accurately reflects the reality, the sovereignty, and the goodness of God. Everything, even the tough stuff, even the difficult stuff, even the stuff on this side of eternity that we'll never figure out, everything matters to God. Theme number three, sacrifice matters to God. Full on, complete, total, 100% sacrifice matters to God. You know, for Ruth, as Pastor John Piper highlighted for us, for Ruth to go ahead and willingly leave her homeland, commit herself to a childless life as a widow caring for her mother-in-law, going into a new land with a new people, new customs, new languages, new ways of doing things, and then to make a vow to her mother-in-law to never even return home, even after her mother-in-law died. That is as sacrificial as it comes. Ruth goes ahead and she truly dies to self, and she does it for the sake of Naomi. We see this incredible love that Ruth has for Naomi. She loves her just like she loved herself. In fact, this act of sacrifice stood out so much so that Ruth's reputation preceded her, and she became labeled by the people in her town. She became labeled by friends and family. She became labeled by her peers as a woman of noble character. Now, here's where this becomes relatable and applicable for us. A sacrificial posture is the most welcoming position that we can have before God. Because it is a posture of sacrifice. It means that we are totally open to God while being totally emptied of ourselves, which means then that we can be filled by God and used by God for whatever He needs from us, while still positioning us to receive whatever it is that God has in store for us. And that doesn't happen like this. And that doesn't happen like this. That only happens like this. A sacrificial posture means that we are totally open to God, we are totally emptied of ourselves, and we're positioned before Him in such that we can be filled by Him and used by Him for whatever it is that He has in store and desires from us. And at the very same time, we're in a receiving position to be able to grasp and hold on to whatever it is that He has for us. This is Ruth, isn't it? Ruth is able to communicate to God, God, I'm serious about loving and serving You. And not just because she said so, but because her life was completely dedicated to God's divine purpose. A sacrificial position allowed Ruth not only to be used by God so that He could minister to Naomi and to all of the people in town, but it allowed her to be in a position to receive fully from God. And as Ruth gave herself over, God gave to her, the giver of all good and perfect gift, lavishes upon her a husband and a son, and the redemption of her family, and ultimately the line and lineage of Jesus. How does that all come about? It all hinges, one word, sacrifice. Theme 3, sacrifice matters to God. Last one, theme 4, redemption matters to God. Redemption matters to God. Since sin arrived on the scene, God's been on a mission to rescue and to restore, to revive, and to return all things to how they once were, in peaceful, loving, uninterrupted, and unadulterated relationship to Him. Whether it is, as Paul wrote in Romans 8:22, the entirety of creation that is groaning as in the pains of childbirth, or it's each one of us who is groaning inwardly as we wait for our finalization of adopted sons and daughters and the full and complete redemption of our failing bodies. God is in search of anything and everything that is out of alignment, that is lost, or that is far from Him, and He is attempting to actively draw it back and place it underneath of His authority and His care. It's why in Luke chapter 15, Jesus goes ahead and teaches the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And he ends all three parables in the exact same way, with somebody saying, rejoice with me, because what has been lost is now found. In other words, it has been returned to its rightful owner. It's why the book of Revelation isn't just some scary book about God vanquishing all evil, as much as it is a future telling of the remaking, the renewal, and the redemption of all things as God brings humanity and creation and systems and governments and morality and ideologies, all things sinful, broken, wayward, and lost, back in alignment with Him, exactly as our Heavenly Father knows that it should be. This is what we saw play out for Ruth. It's what we saw play out for Naomi. It's what we saw play out for Boaz. God was unwilling to just give up on them. He wasn't willing to just cut them loose. He wasn't willing to just hope maybe that they came back around to Him at a later date. God went after them, orchestrating big and small things alike to provide for them the very best opportunity to experience the glory of their Heavenly Father and all that He had in store for them. If you stop and think about it, their lives could have turned out drastically different. But God at times was working in plain sight, just as God was working at times behind the scenes, redeeming their sinful condition and their seemingly hopeless situations through no merit of their own, so that they would ultimately be freed from the sinful shackles that bind them, so they could choose Him and love, honor, and cherish Him all the days of their life and throughout all eternity. Everyone matters to God. Everything matters to God. Sacrifice matters to God. Redemption matters to God. When I thought back to where we've been for 7 weeks, I realized I've just come full circle. That the story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, it's really just the story of God and the story of us. All in need of redemption from our sinfulness, all in need of redemption from our sinfulness and our daily situations by the only one who can actually do anything about them. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And to Him be all praise, glory, and honor, now, forever, and throughout all eternity. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you give life. You are love. You bring light into our darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. Father, we end this series exactly where we began, reminded of how humbled and grateful we are that you didn't leave us lost or alone, broken or abandoned, but that you sent Jesus to us to die on the cross and be raised again, to redeem us from sin and to restore us unto you. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to see that the story of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz is really just the story of us, the poor and the powerless, the lost and the lonely, the unworthy, the needy, the hurting, with nothing good on our own to offer. And even in this sinful state, we're reminded that we're loved. And we're loved because you are love. And there is no height, depth, or expanse that you will not cross so that we can be with you now and always. Tattoo on our hearts these divine truths. Challenge us to the very core of our beings that everyone and everything matters, that mercy, sacrifice, and redemption matter because they burst forth from your very nature and character. For you are the giver of all good and perfect gifts. You are the beautiful fount of every blessing. Help us to take what you have personally shown and convicted us of in this series and put it to work so that we, together, your people, would grow to not be divided but unified and become exactly who it is that you've destined and designed for us to be, for your glory, for the good of your church, for the good of others, and for each and every one of us. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Over and over again throughout Ruth, we see just how wonderful, just how awesome, just how great is our God. Let's stand and confess that together in song.